Well, that was it. Were you expecting a different ending to the Easter story? Perhaps one with alleluias and shouts of joy? Now, the way we sang our opening hymn, that's how you do Easter. You end with a note of triumph. But running away in fear? That really doesn't seem like a way to end an Easter story. But that's how Mark appears to end his. Now, many of us remember bits and pieces of the Easter story. We may remember the story about Jesus meeting the disciples on a mountaintop, and he tells them to go out into all the world. That's a great story, but that's in Matthew. Today, we have our Easter story from the Gospel of Mark. Or maybe you remember that beautiful story about Mary Magdalene going to the tomb first, and she can't figure out why Jesus is gone, and she finds a gardener, and she asks the gardener what he did with Jesus' body. And then the gardener says, "Mary." And all at once, she realizes that it's Jesus. That's a beautiful story, but that's in John. It's not in Mark. Today, we are having Easter dinner at Mark's house. Or what about that story where the two disciples are going along to Emmaus and they find a stranger and they converse with a stranger and they invite the stranger to stay for dinner, and the very moment that the stranger breaks the loaf, they realize it's Jesus. I love that story, but that's in Luke. Today, our Easter story is from Mark. And most scholars believe that the original Gospel of Mark ended at verse 8 with the women running away in fear. Verses 9 through 20 that are in many traditional translations of the Bible are not in the earliest manuscripts of the Greek New Testament. In fact, there's no evidence of them for the first 300 or 400 years. They seem to have been added, maybe because scribes weren't comfortable with that abrupt ending. We don't know. So why did Mark end his gospel so abruptly? One of my preaching colleagues posed that question on her Facebook page, and she wanted to see what other preachers would say. And we came up with all kinds of theories. One person said, well, maybe Mark had a sudden heart attack and slumped over his manuscript before he could finish. And someone else said, well, maybe Mark was writing in prison and a Roman soldier stepped up behind him and said it was time for his execution and he couldn't finish the gospel. Or maybe Mark's computer crashed. I said my thought was that the gospel writer's seven-month-old puppy had eaten the last page of the manuscript. And for all kinds of reasons, that rings true to me these days. Hazel actually has eaten the last page of a sermon. But maybe the reason that Mark ends his gospel so abruptly is simply that he is a brilliant storyteller who wants his listeners to experience for themselves the terror and amazement of Easter. And if we're honest, resurrection and new life can be frightening. The old patterns, as terrible as they were at least familiar. Or maybe it's our grief that keeps us from uttering a full-throated hallelujah. Edmund Stimley was a wonderful preacher and storyteller and later a seminary professor who taught preaching. And he tells a story about that Easter right after his wife died. In fact, it was the very next day. On that Easter, he could not offer a full-throated alleluia. He didn't feel like singing at all. But he noted that other people in the congregation were able to sing for him. Many of them were able to offer their own full-throated alleluia. And he felt that maybe one day, one year, in a future Easter, he will be shouting the alleluias for someone else who isn't able to shout it at that time. Later in our service today, we'll be invited to sing the Alleluia chorus, and I'm sure that for the most part, our own singing will be full-throated and inspiring. But I recently learned that there's a recording of Handel's Messiah by Vienna's Concentus Musicus that is quite different from how we normally hear the Messiah. When the chorus sings, "The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee," the word "thee" is immediately softened, pulled back, as if the ensemble can hardly believe that God's glory is upon them. And when the singers come to the climax of the oratorio, the grand hallelujah chorus, the hesitant style conveys the truth that human beings can only dimly see and longingly hope that God is even now wresting victory from suffering and chaos. As music critic Porter Anderson said, the performance rolls up into perhaps the most haunting hallelujah you will ever hear. Resignation, exhaustion, radiant surrender. It's almost as if this formidable choral ensemble were in a dream, sometimes sitting bolt upright with the memory of a fine thought, King of Kings, then drifting again as human distractions and preoccupation drag them back to a pianissimo of heartbreaking faith. They do rally, of course, to the closing cadence, but listen for the quick fade. Something here aches, longs, needs. To me, the original ending of Mark's gospel is so authentic because the gospel writer knows that even after that first Easter, there is much in the world that aches, longs, and needs. And we need to pause at verse 8 to acknowledge that. But the clue in how to go forward happens right before verse 8. When the angel or the young man tells women not to be afraid. And we get this sense that Jesus is ahead of us, also ready to say, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. There's a wonderful story that Elizabeth Kubler-Ross told when she was doing research on her famous book on death and dying. She interviewed hundreds of dying patients in hospitals, and she went from room to room, and she began to notice an interesting pattern. Sometimes she would go into a room and find that the patient was absolutely peaceful. And she also noticed that this happened right after a certain hospital cleaning person had been cleaning in that room. And one day Elizabeth saw this maid in the hospital corridor, and she cornered her and asked, "What are you doing to my patients?" And at first the woman was defensive, but Elizabeth reassured her, "Whatever you are doing is good. Every time I go into a room after you've been there, I find that the patients are at peace." And the woman responded, "I've had two of my own babies die on my lap, and both times it broke my heart. But I found that, even then, God did not abandon me. Jesus has been with me in the hardest places, and I know he'll be with me in the future, so you don't have to be afraid." That's what I tell them. You don't have to be afraid. For the Christian, the most important reality is that Jesus Christ is alive, that there is nothing in life or in death that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And knowing that allows for peaceful sleep at night and courageous living in the daytime. And in an even deeper sense, Jesus is going ahead of us to Galilee and telling us that we do not need to be afraid. And it's up to us to go to Galilee for ourselves and find Jesus there. But how do we find Galilee? Preacher and writer Tom Long offers the following advice. Going to Galilee means to go back to the beginning of Mark, to go back to that place in chapter 1 where it says, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. In short, going to Galilee means rereading the gospel. Read it again. Follow Jesus as he moves from Galilee to the cross, and here is the promise. Our eyes will be opened, and we will see the risen Christ. Go back to Galilee and read again the stories of Jesus, and we will see what the risen Christ is doing right now in the world. We've heard these stories before. We've already traveled this territory with Jesus once, but now Easter has dawned. Only in the light of Easter morning, only after the mysterious young man outside the tomb sends us scurrying back to Galilee, do we realize that these stories of healing and teaching and casting out demons are in fact not only stories of the cross-bound suffering servant, but also stories of the risen Christ. So that's our invitation this Easter. After the Easter dinner, after the tables have been cleared and the dishes washed, sit down with the Gospel of Mark. And if you've been reading through Mark during these last 3 months in the narrative lectionary, that's wonderful. Now you can read it again. And if you haven't read through it yet, that's okay. You can always pick it up. It takes most people between 90 minutes and 2 hours to read the Gospel of Mark aloud. But if you think that I shortchanged you of Easter stories this morning, the truth is that there's a whole gospel of Easter stories in the Gospel of Mark. And here's one more perspective on how to find Galilee. And I shared this in the newsletter this month. And that is that it helps to remember that Galilee was the place where the disciples were from. Galilee was the place of everyday shops and fishing and taxes and homes and work that they already knew about. That's where you will see Jesus, they were told. Now, what does that mean for us? It means that Galilee is likely to be found in the places that we know best, or in the places we feel called to go. Galilee is our homes, our schools, our offices, our stores, our shops, our hospitals, our prisons. Go and find Jesus in the places you know best. Christ is risen, but that's just the beginning. How the story ends is up to you. All glory and praise be to our God. Amen.